you renew our minds? Would you strengthen our spirits? Would you allow us to get a taste of heaven? Lord, I ask that the words of my lips and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. You are the God of our salvation, and we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, when I was in the classroom teaching mathematics to high school students, I had the privilege of toting around a rather large calculator, one of the companies made the Voyage 200. I couldn't keep this hidden in my pocket very well while I was teaching. And a little bit later on, they came out with something that was a little bit sleeker. Even know I was carrying, did you? Yeah. It was a conceal and carry model that I now have, and most people don't even know that. And I kind of wonder if that's exactly what we're doing today with some of our Christianity, is that we conceal and carry our Christianity. And it really happens to be just a token of practical atheism in our lives. This book has been in our face. Some of you guys have mentioned, how on earth can we just continue to read through this book and to teach on these things? And be quite honest, it's good for us to see the sins that are tucked away in our lives. I think it's been genius of Jerry Bridges to start off with the first sin of ungodliness. Ungodliness. Why? Because ungodliness is this mindset that we live in a world, even though there is a sovereign God, as if he doesn't exist. We're told by the Apostle Paul that the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness. The mindset that we are living as if God doesn't exist, and also against those who are unrighteous, these people that suppress the truth. And even though we go to church, even though we may be converted, many of us forget in our day-to-day livings that God is ruling and reigning, and we don't respond accordingly. That's a sin that we carry around. Instead of acting as if God is active in every event and every situation that's in our life. Well, if we act like God doesn't exist, if we have a mindset of ungodliness, the natural thing for us to do then is to have anxiety, to worry, to be frustrated with the events that are happening around us. Bridges states that the opposite of trust in God is either anxiety or frustration. In other words, it is the moral will of God that we not be anxious. Or to say it more explicitly, Bridges says, anxiety is a sin. When you and I are worrying, are fretful about those things in life, it displays our lack of trust in this good God. Bridges goes on, so when we give way to anxiety, I am in effect believing that God does not care for me and that he will not take care of me in the particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety of the moment. Scripture is replete with verses about this. How often do we read the gospel accounts and think that it is the common slogan to just to say, fear not? And most of you guys just say, hey, how you doing? As a greeting, right? But if you read the New Testament, it almost seems like the common greeting is fear not. Yeah. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians to be anxious about nothing. We're not to be anxious about even the slightest things in life. The Savior on the Sermon on the Mount tells us not to be anxious 3 times. He further goes on and tells us that the world is concerned about all these other things. Therefore, don't be concerned about that because you have a Heavenly Father that cares for you. Ungodliness not only gives way to anxiety and worry, but also discontentment. If you can't rule your own life, you often get tired of and frustrated and malcontent about what happens in your life. But that wasn't the case for the Apostle Paul. Of all people, think about his situation. Being imprisoned, chained to a guard. And he says, I've actually learned how to be content. Isn't that convicting? It almost seems impossible to live that way. You feeling that way? Because it is impossible without the grace of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you may not be converted today, and this message is for you. Turn to Christ. Turn away from your sin. You cannot please God in your own righteousness. In fact, your own righteousness is filth. Did you ever notice that in Scripture it didn't say that your unrighteousness is filth? He says, what you bring to the table, what you actually would consider to be worthy, your righteousness is filthy rags. Well, Bridges says, anxiety is a fearful uncertainty over the future, whether short-term, as in a plane trip, or long-term, such as might result in a job loss. Frustration is usually the result of some immediate event that has blocked my plans or desires. Discontentment, however, most often arises from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. Acceptance means that you accept your circumstances from God. Bridges here is referring to a poem that was written by Amy Carmichael. It portrays a suffering speaker as one that has forgotten peace, that does nothing but have restless endeavors, that is aloof, and finally, just even has submission to the inevitable. But in the final 5th verse, Bridges refers to Carmichael's poem entitled, In Acceptance Lieth Peace. And it states, he said, this is the sufferer, I will accept the breaking sorrow which God tomorrow will to his son explain. Then did the turmoil deep within him cease, not vain the word, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. Acceptance means that you accept your circumstances not by blind chance, but from God. Trusting that His purposes only is that which is best for you. Having then reached a state of acceptance, you can ask God to let you use your difficult circumstances to glorify Him. In this way, you have moved from an attitude of a victim to an attitude of a steward. Did you get that? We're to steward our difficult circumstances. It is for His glory that He's given us hard times. Bridges goes on and says, you begin to ask God, how can I use my disability or whatever difficult circumstances I may be in to serve you and to glorify you? Friends, we need to adopt this steward attitude of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Yes, too many of us have been concealing and carrying practical atheism in our pockets. And so we live ungodly lives, one full of worry and anxiety, one of discontentment, and even that of unthankfulness. Because if you're not living as if God is in your life, who do you thank but yourself? That should never be the case. We should always give thanks to God. In fact, we're told in Romans that one of the characteristics of those that are perishing is that they're unthankful. If you think all blessings come from you, your work, your hand, then you'll inevitably be full of pride. Another sin that we often conceal, another sin that we often carry around, and we tolerate it. But it shouldn't be so. Not only does the half-brother of our Savior write, but others write it as well, that God opposes the proud. He's against those that are puffed up with themselves. Do we need to go back to the book of Daniel and remember Nebuchadnezzar? As he's waltzing across the wall, looking over his great kingdom, and looking at what his hand has done, filled with pride, looking at his majestic power and glory. And what did God do? You remember what he did. What happened to him? The Lord humbled him. For a couple days. No, a couple years, right? Eating grass like an animal. Why? Because God opposes the proud. My task is not to talk about those sins, but to talk about selfishness. Philippians has quite a bit to talk about the opposite of this. But selfishness can be seen when we don't obey what Paul wrote to the Philippians. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it gives us this wonderful passage about who Christ is. It talks about the splendid glory which he had with the Father and the Spirit from all of eternity. And he humbled himself. Not to receive that glory, not to receive that honor, not to receive that praise in the way that he did, but he humbled himself in the form of a servant. He took on flesh. He tabernacled with us. He knows what it's like, yet without sin. Sometimes it's so easy just to give in, right? When temptation comes around, just overwhelms you. You're just like, oh, you just give in to whatever it is. Christ never gave in. Well, in that wonderful chapter of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, let each of you, each one of you that are in the body of Christ, those of you that are blood-bought, look not out for your own interest. Obviously, we look out for our own interest. But, he almost crosses out everything after that. But also look out for the interest of others. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be self-centered. Don't be self-focused. Be focused on those around you. Kiddos, I'm talking to you. Your parents, your older siblings, were not made to serve you. They may serve you, and God may have have placed those people in your life so they can help you, but they do not revolve around you. You're not the center of the universe. Husbands, your wife is not to serve you and everything else that you want at a moment's notice. She is your helpmate, yes, but the world doesn't revolve around you. Do I need to go on to women as well? Which just shows that we all see that we're selfish because we actually think that we're the center of the universe. But friends, the focal point is not the universe that we know, but the one who spoke it into existence. We were made for Him. We were made to serve Him and those that He created. We're to look out for the interests of others. This should be manifest in the church. That before a need is even spoken, that we've already noticed what's happening and we fulfill that. What better place for this to take place than in our care groups, where we have a smaller collection of people that are sharing requests and life experiences. And some of you guys are like, well, I don't know anything about care groups. Well, then maybe we need to join up with one so that we can look out for the interests of others. Have you ever thought that you're missing out by not meeting someone else's need? Well, here we're commanded to look out for the interest of others, and I'm just trying to give you a practical way of looking at that. Bridges says, selfishness is a difficult sin to expose. Why? Because it is so easy to see in someone else. It really is easy to see in other people. But it's so difficult to recognize in ourself. Sometimes we need a faithful brother or sister to kindly and gently correct us. Spouses have that wonderful pleasure. Siblings and children do too. But as I said, it should be done lovingly, not in open public forums. It should be corrective. Bridges goes on and says, in addition, there are degrees of selfishness as well as degrees of subtlety in expressing it. One person's selfishness may be crass and obvious, and that's clear to everyone. Such a person usually doesn't care about what others think about him. In fact, they'll say stuff like that. I don't care about what people think. And they're stating that and being selfish in their domineering way. Bridges goes on and says, most of us, however, do care about what others think. So our selfishness will likely be more delicate and refined. That's just nice language to say that we cover up our iniquities with pretty garb. You put lipstick on a pig. You whitewash the tombs. Well, some of you guys don't care about what Bridges has to say. You care about what the Word of God has to say. So I'd like to give you 8 categories in which the Scripture says that we exhibit our selfishness. Number 1, we exhibit selfishness in being lovers of ourselves. 2 Timothy 3:2. Pleasing ourselves, Romans 15:1. In a couple places, selfishness is exhibited in seeking our own and seeking after gain. Furthermore, selfishness is exhibited in living to ourselves and neglecting the poor or those that are in need. Furthermore, we can see our selfishness in serving God for the reward, the selfish reward, or performing our duty for what's going to benefit us. Bridges is helpful in giving us four categories in which we're selfish. If those eight weren't good enough for you, maybe we can condense it down to half as many. We're selfish in our interest. We only want to talk about what our hobbies are, what our job is, or fill in the blank. You dominate conversations, you dominate the field, or whatever it is, just about what concerns you. Instead of taking time to find out what are the concerns of someone else. I'm concerned about mathematics, but I've learned really quickly that I have very few friends that will actually pay attention to that. I had a roommate that would just smile and nod and just say, yeah, that's nice. He was a blessed roommate. We're also selfish with our time. And it's even paraded in our culture as me time. Friends, Moses wrote, Lord, help me to number my days. You only have so much time to live for His glory, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to care for His people. Our financial resources is another way that we can look at how selfish we are. We're not being considerate of others as a fourth category. Some of us conceal and carry our practical atheism cards. Ungodliness, worry and anxiety, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, and selfishness. But friends, that need not be the case. We don't need to have a concealed and carry. We need to have an open carry. An open carry that we are truly, really Christians that believe in the Trinitarian God that spoke the heaven and the earth into existence, and He owns my life. So we need to take off the old man and put on the new. We need to put on true godliness, trust and contentment, a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, one of humility and unselfishness. Godliness. Bridges says, our goal in the pursuit of godliness should be to grow more and more in our conscious awareness that every moment of our lives is lived in the presence of God, and that we are responsible to Him and dependent on Him. This goal should include a growing desire to please Him and glorify Him in the most ordinary activities of life. In the mundaneness of our daily lives. Bridges goes on, he says, again, let me emphasize that you may be living a morally upright life and be a regular attendee at church, but still ungodly. How's that so? If God is seldom in your thoughts. So we need to have godliness. And we also need to have trust. Trust in this good God. Why are we to eradicate anxiety in our life about anything? Because we can go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. That's how you're supposed to deal with anxiety. Pray. Jesus said it this way. All the world is anxious and concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live. But you seek the kingdom of God first. That's how we're going to trust God. By seeking Him. By praying to Him. And then we can find true contentment. We've already seen Paul in the prison, schooled by the Holy Spirit to be content even in those circumstances. Content. And if we're content, we can be thankful for what the Lord has given to us. As Ephesians says, we're always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bridges says about thankfulness that we should seek to develop the habit of continual giving thanks to God. We should above all thank Him for our salvation and for the opportunities that we have for spiritual growth and ministry. Three things He says that we should develop. A continual thankful heart for one, that He's rescued us from the wrath to come. Two, that He doesn't just rescue us, but He grows us and matures us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that He actually gives us the opportunity to serve in His kingdom. He goes on that we should thank Him frequently for the abundance of material blessings that He has provided. And when circumstances go awry and do not turn out the way that we hoped, we should, by faith, thank Him for what He is doing in the circumstances to transform us more and more into the likeness of His Son. We're looking for future grace, knowing that He'll give it to us. He's a good God. He sees the end. And these difficult times allow us to depend upon Him more, to refine us of sin that's in our life, and allows us also then to put on the new man. Instead of pride, we'll put on humility. As we stated earlier from James 4:6, that He gives more grace. He doesn't just give some grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And instead of being selfish, we're going to serve others. As Philippians 2:4 stated, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but to the interest of others. For this unselfishness, Bridges leaves us with these words. Living unselfishly will likely not cost us our lives, but it will cost. It will cost time and money. It will cost becoming interested in the interests and concerns and the needs of others. And it will cost in learning to be considerate of the emotions and feelings of others. Friends, let's no longer conceal and carry practical atheism. Let's discard ungodliness, worry, discontent, unthankfulness, pride, and yes, even selfishness. Let's put off the old man and put on the new. And when it comes to unselfishness, let's look out for the interests of others, especially in the church. We need His grace for that. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we've heard these words. They're hard. And we ask, Lord, that You would be gracious to us so that we might walk in newness of life. For those that are Your people, we ask for Your mercy where we have transgressed Your law. We ask for Your forgiveness. And we plead for Your grace so that we might manifest the fruit of the Spirit that we might love others and be concerned about their interest more than our own. We pray all of this in Christ's name.